Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen. Today, as you're having a seat, get your Bibles out and go with me to Colossians chapter number one. Last time when we were together, we started a series I didn't know was going to be a series, but then as I continued to study the Word, I realized we're in a series called You Are Here. You know, as a man, I walk into malls oftentimes and my eyes glaze over. For some reason, I stiffen up a little bit and have trouble walking and a little bit of trouble breathing. You know, I get a little anxious when I walk into malls because I don't know where anything's at. In fact, sometimes I'll go into stores and I have trouble finding the men's section. I don't know if that's by design or what that is, because it's almost like you walk into some of these big department stores and they've got like 9/10 of the whole store is women's clothing. And then there's one little sliver back in a corner tucked away. The lights aren't working. There's no signage. And you're kind of going, is this the men's section? I mean, it even looks like women's clothes. I'm getting out of here, you know? And it's just like kind of a frightening thing for a man. But I always love the mall map, because you can go up to the mall map and there's a big red dot on that map that says, you are here. And it's just comforting to know that's me right there, that little red dot. And why is that important? It's important for us to know where we're at so we can know where we're going. I know that I've got to go by the smell of Auntie Anne's wonderful soft pretzels if I'm going to get to the store that's a men's store, right? Don't give me none of that women's store, none of that frou-frou stuff. It smells good and all that. Get me over to the men's store. I want something that smells like leather and sweat, you know? And so I'm headed over there. You know, I'm looking for Miller's Outpost. Where did that place go, you know? But the Word of God locates us, and the Word of God shows us our position, where we are at. And today I want to show you another position that we are in, not just in Christ, not just in a place of blessing and being above reproach like we talked about last week, but also another place in Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 24. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Did you see your location? Did you find the little red dot? You are here in a place of suffering. Now, I didn't hear any single amen in the whole place. You could have heard a pin drop out there in the foyer right now, because no one likes that, right? No one likes to see the little red dot say suffering. That's where you're at. No one came to church today expecting to hoop and holler and wave the hanky about suffering. None of us like suffering. No one wants to go through suffering. And yet, we find out from the Word of God that you are here in a place of suffering. Now, at a surface level reading of the verse, he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Now, we see that word lacking and we say, well, wait a second. Is he trying to say that the sufferings of Jesus weren't enough, that we continue to have to do more in order to obtain salvation, or more than what the cross was? And that is not what the apostle is saying. That's not what's being written here. See, the sufferings of Christ were perfect. The sufferings of Christ were complete. There's nothing we can add on to that which Jesus did at the cross in order to obtain salvation, except our faith in the finished work of the cross. That's why Jesus, there hanging on the cross, cried out to God and cried out in front of man, and he said, it is finished. What was finished? The work of redemption was done. He had paid the ultimate price for the sin of the world, past, present, and future. His sacrifice was more than enough to cover our sins and to take them away. He took them upon himself. He took the wrath of God and the punishment on himself. There is nothing that needs to be added to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We just need to receive it by faith and obtain our salvation through the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. So then, if he's not talking about that, what is he talking about? He's saying, I'm rejoicing in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. That word afflictions is the word thlipsis in the Greek. It really means crushing. It means that there's a binding. Oh, its first use in Greek literature was of somebody who was tied up, who was laid on their back, and they were placed underneath a large boulder that crushed them. That's the first time you see that word. So he says the afflictions. Now that word thlipsis, it was never used of the sufferings of Jesus Christ on the cross. So we understand that this is not talking about his vicarious sacrifice. This is not talking about his sufferings on the cross. This is talking about something else. It's talking about a binding, a constricting, a crushing pressure that comes on each and every one of us. Look at what he says, which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body. And then he defines what the body is, which is the church. That's you, and that's me. When you drove here today to the church, yeah, you came to church, but the only reason why it is a church is because you showed up. Because the church, the body of Christ, is the people of God. Those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, those who are now born again, are now the body of Christ. We don't go to church. We are the church. And as the church, we identify with the head, who is Jesus Christ. See, in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20, it says that it's no longer we that live, but Christ, who's living his life in and through us, and the life we live by faith in him. Therefore, Jesus is living his life through you and through me. Now, Jesus, when you look at his life was a life of suffering. He was a man, the Bible says, acquainted with sorrows. He was the suffering servant. And if we're going to live a life of faith, if we're going to live out our life, and if Jesus is going to live his life in and through us, then don't you think that if Jesus, while he was here on the earth, suffered, that if we are his body living our life out here on the earth, that suffering would come to our lives as well? It's a part of who we are. It's a part of where we're at. You are here in a place of sufferings. See, the sufferings of Christ were voluntary. He welcomed them. He came and he laid down his life of his own accord. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay down my life for the sheep, and I can take it back up again. He was the one who chose to go at the will of the Father and at the command of God to break from the side of the Father, to disrobe himself of his glory, and to step down into humanity. He stepped down from his position, and he became one of us. Deity robed in humanity. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh to do away with, in his body of sufferings, the sin issue that's in all of our lives. And therefore, he welcomed them voluntarily. And as the body of Christ, we should welcome the sufferings that come our way voluntarily. As well, his sufferings came from a place of infinite love. See, God loved you and God loved me so much that he could not stand the idea of eternity without us. Therefore, he died in our place so that we didn't have to die. That he tasted death for everyone so that now we could experience and taste the life of God. That we could partake of his death. And now we could be raised up together with him for eternity. It was infinite love that held him at the cross. It was infinite love that he went through all the sufferings that he did because he did not want eternity without us. But not only that, the Bible says that Jesus welcomed sufferings as a joyous occasion. That seems a little weird, doesn't it? But the Bible tells us in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse number 1 and 2, that who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. What does that mean? That means that Jesus had a purpose in his sufferings, and he realized the end result of that was our salvation, and therefore he welcomed those sufferings with joy. And in our lives, we're going to see this today, that we should welcome sufferings as a joyous thing. There's an example of a man by the name of William Borden. He was a young man growing up, and maybe you've drank Borden milk. This is the same Borden name. In fact, he was the heir of the Borden estate. He was very wealthy, very rich, didn't need money. He decided he was going to go to school, and before that, he had a birthday where they gave him a gift of a trip around the world. While he traveled around the world, he got to be exposed to the nations, and he got a heart for the nations. In fact, he realized that people in the nations needed Jesus, that they didn't have the same word of God. They didn't have the same influence of the church that we have here in the United States. And so he went to school with the intent that he was going to become a missionary. And there he had an influence. And by the time he finished with his first year as a freshman there at Yale, he had 150 people in Bible study groups. And so he was just doing a great work there. And one of the guys learned that he was, even though he was the Borden, you know, this is Borden milk. This guy's filthy rich. And he realized that he was giving that up to go and become a missionary, and he mocked him. And he said, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? This is crazy. You're just out of your mind. And he ridiculed him. And it said that at that time that William went and he opened up the leaf of his Bible and he wrote two words, no reserves. He wasn't going to hold anything back. He didn't care if he had to suffer scorn from other people, from his peers. That he was not going to hold anything back from God. He was going to go and do what God had called him to do. Now, by the time that he finished his time at Yale, out of the 1,300 students that attended the college, he had 1,000 of them in Bible study groups, and they were systematically going after the other 300. Doing a great work, he graduated, and as he graduated, he got all sorts of offers from different companies, high-paying jobs, executive-level positions, and he turned them all down, saying, I know what God has called me to do. I'm going to go and become a missionary. And it said at that time that he wrote two more words in the leaf of his Bible, not only no reserves, but he wrote these two words, no retreat. He's not going to go back. He's not going to go after things that didn't matter. He's going to continue to go on with what God had called him to do. There he, in the state of New Jersey, he went to seminary school. He finished that up, and then he took off to head out to the mission field. Now, before he went, he was going to go to China. And he realized that in China, he was going to probably be ministering to a large Muslim population there. And so he stopped in Egypt in order to learn Arabic. And he was going to learn the language so that he could go and that he could become a missionary in China and minister to the Muslims that were there. And while he was there in Egypt, he contracted spinal meningitis, and he died, never making it to the mission field. They found his Bible later, and they found under the words, no reserves, no retreats, two more words that he had penned, no regrets. He didn't regret serving the Lord. He didn't regret the path that God had placed him on. It was a path of suffering. It was a path of hardship. It took a long time, and it never looked like it materialized into anything, and yet he had no regrets. How could he have this attitude? How could he do these things and never make it to the mission field and yet continue to say, I've got no regrets? Well, I believe the answer is found in his journal that they found later with a very short entry, one simple sentence that said, say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. See, if we can suffer in the flesh and say no to self and yes to Jesus every time, then we will have no regrets in this life. Well, Pastor, but we don't suffer like other nations do. We don't have people busting down the doors. They're not holding the gun to our head. I mean, we're a bunch of big babies, and I would agree with that, all right? I am a big baby when it comes to those sorts of things. We don't have the things that are happening in other nations. I mean, Pastor Joel and I just went to the Philippines. We had to go through four security checks just to get from one side of an airport to the other side of the airport. Why is that? Because people are coming in. Kidnapping Americans. There's ISIS there. There's all sorts of things that are happening that are taking place. We don't have those things in our nation. We don't have to go through a checkpoint when we enter into a hotel, which we did. See, we're very blessed in our nation. No one is putting us in prison for sharing our faith in Jesus Christ or for owning a Bible. We are very blessed, and we are very big babies in our nation. And yet the Bible doesn't limit sufferings just to persecution, because the Bible tells us that all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It may not look like it looks like in other nations, but you know you've been mocked. People have talked about you behind your back. Or maybe they said this, don't preach to me, you holy roller, called you names, preacher and all that. So I wear that as a badge of honor because I'm suffering for the name of Jesus. But not only that, the Bible tells us that anytime you say no to your flesh, anytime you say yes to Jesus and say no to your flesh like William Borden did, the Bible says that that's suffering in the flesh. Also, any time that you're tempted and you endure temptation, the Bible defines that as suffering. We do a lot of that, don't we? A lot of temptations, a lot of things that we go through in our lifetime. The Bible says anytime you go through a spiritual battle where you are fighting the devil and demonic forces, that you are suffering. There are things that we endure, things that we go through in our lifetime that we look at and we say, what's going on? But listen, we are suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. See, we should expect suffering as the body of Christ. If Jesus endured, if Jesus was tempted, if Jesus had to deny self and say yes to the will of the Father every time, even though he was out there in the wilderness, he was hungry, and the devil was offering him bread and position and a way out, Jesus still followed the word of the Lord every time. And he suffered. The Bible says that he was perfected by the things which he suffered. The Bible tells us he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And if we're going to be perfected, and if we're going to learn obedience, we have to follow the same way as our Lord. He is the head. We are the body. We should expect sufferings in our lives. Are you guys listening today? Now, because we should expect suffering, therefore, a couple of things for today. Therefore, first thing is this, no suffering is ever wasted. The suffering of Jesus was not a waste. It wasn't for nothing. And it's the same with you, and it's the same with me. God is the God, you remember, who redeems. He brings all things back to himself. He reconciles and he restores. Therefore, your suffering is not just for the sake of suffering. Your suffering has a redemptive purpose that God wants to do on the earth. God will take your suffering, and he will use it for something great and mighty. No suffering is ever wasted in God. In the book of Psalms, the 56th chapter, verse number 8 in the New Living Translation, it says this. It says, you keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. It's almost as if God is like the little kid with a net and a journal, and he's going out and catching butterflies and pinning them to a board and writing down where he found them and what he was going to do with them and what purpose they had. See, God is a collector, the Bible says. He takes a look at our broken lives and the broken pieces, and he picks them up, and he takes a vial, a bottle, and he collects every tear that comes out of our eyes, and he starts to record them in his book. Listen, if God is taking such care to record our troubles and our sufferings and our sorrows, then God must have a purpose for each and every one of them. No suffering is wasted. I see this in the Word of God. How many of the Psalms came out of anguish, despair, loneliness, tragedy, trial? Here's David in a cave, and he's writing songs to Jesus. Here's David running for his life, and he's writing songs to Jesus. Here's David and his son is trying to take the kingdom out from underneath him, and yet he's giving glory to God. Here's David in the midst of pain and sorrow that he brought on himself, and yet he's calling out to God. Here's Jeremiah lamenting and mourning and crying, and yet we have those recorded for our comfort and our strength. Here's the Apostle Paul, beat up, shipwrecked, broken. Here he is, abandoned in a prison, and yet we have his writings. Here's the Apostle John in exile on Patmos, and yet he gets the revelation. No suffering is wasted in the things of God. And it doesn't stop there. Remember that we are the body. John Bunyan, who wrote the very famous book Pilgrim's Progress, wrote that in prison for religious persecution, among many other books. What about Amy Carmichael in India? Here she is, 50 years of ministry. 20 of those years she spent in a sickbed after a fall that hurt her back and her hip, and she directed her ministry and wrote 16 books over 20 years in bed. No suffering is ever wasted when it comes to the things of God. I think about a man in our church, and a great guy. I just saw him at the first service. He was just rejoicing. Just a wonderful man of God. And in fact, him and his wife both are here in this church serving you. You may have been greeted at the back door. They might have shaken your hands as you walked in and you didn't know their story. Bible college graduates, great people in our church. But their story is this, is that his wife had gotten saved and started coming to the Rock. And as she was coming to the Rock, she would often invite him to come with her. Now, he was bound in alcohol addiction, and so he'd always say, no, I'm not going to your church. Don't talk to me. Don't preach to me, you know. And he'd send her off. You just get out of here. Go ahead. Do your thing. And he would just sit there and drink at home. And so she continued to suffer through that process, continued to pray for her husband. Every week she'd invite her husband, and he wouldn't come every week. After a while, he got a little curious, like, what is so great about this church? And so after she left to go to church, he looked us up online, found our church website. In fact, he saw that we were streaming live, and so he clicked in and started to watch the church service. And so she came home, and he never told her what happened, but every week she would say, do you want to come with me to church? Nah, you just get out of here, go do your thing, you know. And then he would go and secretly log on online, and he'd watch the church service. Well, you know, you can't sit around the mud hole that long. Eventually, you're going to fall in. And so he ended up getting saved online. Isn't that amazing? He told me after the first service, he said, God instantly delivered me of alcohol addiction. Instantly, never went back to it, never drank another drop, just instantly delivered. Here's the fun part. He didn't tell his wife. She continued to come to church and pray for him. And nah, get out of here, go do your thing. And then he'd go log on online and have church, you know? Eventually, he finally told her, yeah, I'll go to church with you. And by the way, I got something to tell you. I got saved and I've been watching online. And she's like, why didn't you tell me, you know? We could have been rejoicing all this time. So they start coming to church. Their lives just get lit up. They go to Bible college, man. They've got the Word of God in their lives. They're strong. And then he gets a report from the doctor of cancer. And he still came to church, and I saw him there. Continued to press in, continued to press on. He'd have a mask over his face oftentimes. But I could see the smile in his eyes. Pastor, we're here praising the Lord. Pastor, God is good. Pastor, I've got the tools that I needed to fight. Pastor, I'm going to come out on the other side of this thing okay. I'm happy to report to you today, he is 100% cancer free. Now remember, no suffering is wasted. The fact that his wife suffered through that time, that process, prayed for him, continued to come to church without him, continued to praise the Lord through that, meant his salvation. And his salvation meant that they would come together and that he was delivered, he was healed, that eventually he got the tools that he needed in our schools and in our Bible college and in the word of the Lord here so that he could fight cancer and so that he could come out on the other side victorious. No suffering is ever wasted. Now listen, your story may not end like their story. You may not have gotten the good report. You may not have gotten cancer free. The marriage may have ended. The person you were believing God for may have died. The children that you were believing God for may have never came back. But listen, no suffering is wasted. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has a redemptive value in your suffering, and he's going to bring something out of it. You just keep pressing in with God. You just stay in that place. You are here in a place of suffering. No suffering is ever wasted. Since we know that suffering is coming, since we should expect suffering, therefore, respond with rejoicing. Second thing we need to know is that we need to respond with rejoicing. Jesus welcomed suffering. He responded with rejoicing. Therefore, in our lives, when we suffer, when we go through problems and trials, when we're denying the flesh, when people hate on us for the sake of Jesus, we should respond with rejoicing. Turn me to 1 Peter. Kind of towards the back of your Bible, right after Hebrews and James, you'll find the book of 1 Peter. If you are suffering in this place, you're going through trials and challenges and hardships, I want to encourage you to read through the book of 1 Peter this week. 5 chapters, take about 20 minutes, 30 minutes if you're a slow reader. And every chapter in the book of Peter, 1 Peter, has something to say about our suffering. I want you to just underline it, highlight it, circle it, star it, write it in your journal, whatever you got to do to get a hold of the Word of God this week. Get into the Word, dig into 1 Peter and find all the verses that talk about suffering and see what God speaks to you. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit, speak to me as I read this, and he will give you amazing insight into your situation. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse number 12, look at what it says in 1 Peter 4, 12. It says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." You know, I think in America, since we don't have the religious persecution like other nations, when we start to go through suffering, we're almost like, what is going on? Like, I'm a Christian. Everything should be good. I signed up with Jesus, and, you know, I got faith, and everything should be hunky-dory. It should be a bed of roses right now. And yet the Bible says, don't think it's strange. If it happened to Jesus, it's going to happen to you. That's not weird. That's not awkward. It's just a part of being the body of Christ. Verse number 13, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." Remember the Apostle Paul said, "I'm filling up in my body that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of the church." When suffering comes our way, we can lean back and smile. We can welcome it with open arms. Why? Because this is what happened to Jesus. I'm partaking of Christ's sufferings. "That when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding great joy." Guys, there's a day that's coming where the eastern sky is going to split and Jesus is going to come back for his own. And those who are left on the earth, if he should tarry, we will be caught up with him in the air and we will go and we will be with him forever. We may not all sleep, but we shall all be changed and we'll get a new resurrection body in which there is no more sin nature. We will be perfect and perfected in his sight, and it will be an end of all sin, all sickness, all sorrows. The Bible says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and so we shall be with him forever, worshiping and praising the Lord. But until that day comes, there's suffering that we endure. But we look forward to that day with exceeding great joy because we know that the things we go through are the things that Christ went through. We are partaking of Christ's sufferings. Verse number 14, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you." We think that they're cursing us. They're not cursing you. They're blessing you. You know, the Amplified calls blessing, the Amplified Bible defines blessing as happy or to be envied. Listen to this. "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, happy and to be envied and blessed are you." Look at what it says, "For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified." See, you can smile and you can laugh and you can rejoice and you can welcome sufferings when they come your way and persecutions and trials. Why? Because you know that in your body, you are glorifying God. Every time, you should rejoice. But look at what it says in the next verse. It says in verse 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer or as a busybody in other people's matters. Listen, if you go sticking your nose in places where it doesn't belong and you get burned, that's not suffering. That's stupidity. Hello? You go doing things that you shouldn't be doing. Oh, I'm in jail because I robbed a bank and I'm just suffering for the Lord. No, you're not suffering for the Lord. You're stupid. Knock it off. That's not what you'd be doing. They were gossiping. Listen, if they're gossiping at the water cooler, go drink coffee. Hello? If they're over there at the coffee pot, go drink water that day. Get away from it. Why? Because suffering in the flesh is not, oh man, I started talking and now all of a sudden everybody's mad at me and I don't know why I have to suffer for the Lord as a Christian. No, it's not suffering. That's stupidity. He says, let none of you. I got a guy that come to this church early on when I was a pastoring. And one of the couples that came together and they were telling me they had problems in their marriage and, oh, pastor, we're suffering. Well, why are you suffering? Well, he's an alcoholic. He's partying all the time. I don't know what's wrong with him. I don't know what he's doing. You know, the wife's just frustrated. And I said, man, you got to get your head on straight. Knock it off. Man, you need to clean up. Go to rehab if you need to go. Do what you need to do to get clean. And so he started to clean up his life. I said, you need to be in church. Started to come to church. They're there at the back door rejoicing. Pastor, God's good. You know, we're getting back together. Things are good with me and my wife and my child. Praise God, man. Eventually, she shows up and they're pregnant with their second child. Glory to God, that's awesome. After a while, all of a sudden, he's not showing up anymore. She's there by herself. Pastor, please pray for him. Man, I'm just here suffering. Oh, I'm so sorry. So sorry to hear about that. I'll pray for him. Praying for him. Finally, he shows up all sheepishly. Oh, praise the Lord, Pastor. You're not praising the Lord right now, man. Come on, get your head on straight. What are you doing? Oh, I'm suffering, but you know what? I'm going to go through this. Listen, it's not suffering. You're being stupid. Knock it off. Get rid of the drink. Get rid of the parties. Well, you know, my uncle, I don't care what you're, this is your wife and your kids. You want your uncle or you want your wife and your kids? Well, Pastor, I'm going to do what I got to do so they continue to come to church. You know, next thing you know, they're bless the Lord. We're doing good. God is good. You know, they have their baby. Man, look at this. Beautiful. Oh, it's awesome. That's awesome. That's wonderful. After a while, she's the only one coming to church. Where is he? Pastor, I don't know what he's doing. I saw stuff on Facebook. He's got girls under each arm. He's doing all this stuff. I don't know what to think. I don't know what to do. Shows up in my office, missing teeth, face all bloodied and beat up, wrapped his car around a telephone pole in a drunken stupor. Pastor, I'm suffering for the Lord. No, you're not suffering for the Lord. You're stupid. You're going to lose your wife and you're going to lose your children. He never got his life cleaned up. She divorced him, left him, moved on with her life. Guys, it says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, as an evildoer, as a thief, or as a busybody in places where you should not be. But look at what it does say. It says in verse number 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. If you're suffering, if you're persecuted, if you're going through problems and challenges, if the devil's on your back because you're doing what's right, then start to lift up a praise and a shout to God because that's what's glorifying God. The great John Wesley, traveling and ministering, preaching, and he realized while he's riding his horse from one place to the next, he said, no one's thrown a rotten egg at me in a while. No one's thrown a brick at my head. I mean, what's going on? Maybe God's presence has left me. Maybe I'm doing something wrong. So he dismounted his horse and he knelt down to pray and he started pressing into the Spirit of the Lord and the presence of God. And while he was there kneeling, praying, somebody saw him afar off and they said, is that Wesley? Man, I hate that guy. And they picked up a brick and they lobbed it at him. Barely missed him. Wesley looked up and saw the brick, saw the guy, started to rejoice. I still have the presence of God. Praise the Lord. And he went on his way. See, for all of us, we need to rejoice when sufferings come our way because Jesus welcomed. We need to respond with rejoicing as well. Last thing for today, since we know sufferings are coming our way, therefore, God is working in you. There is a redemptive power in the things that we suffer, and therefore God, we should know, is working in us. Sufferings are for the perfecting of the saints and for the eternal reward. Did you know that you can receive a better resurrection? The Bible says that the saints in the Bible, they wouldn't dismiss their sufferings. Why? So they could obtain a better resurrection. We can have rewards in heaven by the things which we suffer. We can build our lives on wood, hay, and stubble, things that don't matter, those little things that are easy, those little things that are not valuable and not of any worth, or we can build our lives with gold, silver, and precious stones, things that when the fire of God tests them will last the endurance of the trial that's to hit them. And therefore, in all of our lives, we need to build for eternity. Sufferings are for the perfecting of the saints. God is working something out in your heart. He's maturing you. He's growing you up. He's getting you stronger through the sufferings, through the trials, through the temptations and the pains. Anybody who lifts weights knows what I'm talking about. The more weight, right? The harder it is. No pain, no gain. Come on, somebody. You want gains. And yes, sufferings are for the perfecting of the saints and for the eternal reward. Since we know this, we should resign ourselves to the will of God and pray like Jesus did, Lord, if this cup can pass from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. See, Jesus didn't shrink back from sufferings. He said, God, I will drink that cup of your wrath down to the dregs. And it's no different with us. God, whatever will you have for my life. God, I want the better resurrection. God, I want to be perfect in your sight. God, I want to grow up into maturity in Christ Jesus. Therefore, bring it on, God. Bring it on, devil. Come hell or high water, I'm serving the Lord. I'm growing stronger every day. See, Jesus in his lifetime was received by some and rejected by others. And in the book of James chapter 1, verse number, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 8, in the Amplified, it says, do not blush or be ashamed then to testify to and for our Lord, nor of me a prisoner for his sake, but with me take your share of the suffering to which the preaching of the gospel may expose you, and do it in the power of God. All of us have a place. All of us have a position. All of us have a purpose in the body of Christ. And with that, all of us have a share in the sufferings of Christ. Take your share. Do it in the power that God gives, because God is working in you. Remember, Jesus was loved by some and left by some. Jesus was received and he was rejected. I myself in my Christian walk over the decades now and being a pastor, I've been laughed at and I've been loved. I've been learned from and I've been left. I've been mocked and people have questioned my integrity. They made videos about me and posted them on the internet. They've talked about me behind my back. I've been lonely in rooms filled with people. I've been overwhelmed. I've been betrayed. I've been told I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too prideful. I'm too stupid. I'm too proud, right? I'm too stubborn, and half of them have been right. But listen, all through the suffering that I have endured, I've been getting better. I've been getting stronger. I've been growing up in the things of God. And it's no different with you. God is redeeming your suffering and he's working on your behalf. He's doing something great on the inside of you. James chapter 1, turn there with me. James chapter number 1. Right after Hebrews, you'll find James, a couple books back from 1 Peter where you were at. James chapter 1, verse number 2 through 4, probably the proof text for suffering in the body of Christ. Very familiar verses. James chapter 1, verse number 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy. Welcome these sufferings with rejoicing. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That is so counterintuitive, isn't it? That's so opposed to what we believe and what we feel about our lives. Man, why when bad things happen should I rejoice? Here's why. Verse number 3, knowing. See, if we know this, it will change our perspective. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Pastor, I still don't know why I should be rejoicing, because I hate that word too. First you're telling me I'm to suffer, and now you're telling me to be patient? I don't want to be patient. Why is that? Because we view patience like sitting at the DMV waiting for our number to be called. That's not patience. That's hell. But patience in the Bible is not sitting around doing nothing, waiting for your number to be called. Patience is active resistance. It is standing in the same spot. Devil, you're not going to get me off this piece of ground. This is my ground. This is the ground that I fought for. I bit, I've scratched tooth and nail to get to this place, and I'm going to sit under this pressure, under this weight, under this constriction. You're not moving me back. You're not moving me off. Yeah, I won't let up, and I won't quit. This is where I'm at. And patient endurance stays strong through every test, through every trial, through every problem, through every pressure, through every pain, through every suffering. That's patience. Look at what it says in the next verse, verse number 4. It says, but let patience have its perfect work. God is working when you're suffering. God is working while you're enduring. God is working. He's building. He's strengthening. He's blessing in the midst of your suffering. Look at what it goes on to say, that you may be perfect. God is building on the inside of you the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We all want to be perfect. We all want to be complete. We all don't want to lack, and yet many of us don't want to suffer anything. We just want easy street and a bed of roses. Guys, it's time for us to grow up. It's time for us to let God do his wonderful, amazing, awesome, and mighty work in and through our suffering. The great couple in our church, they're here today. Wave at me. This is Nicole and Angel, okay? They're over here, and they came to every church service this weekend because they wanted to share their story, wanted to share their testimony. They're going to come greet with me at the back door after church, and if you'd like to talk to them a little bit, they want to make themselves available to you. They've endured a lot of things in their life. They've endured some suffering, and they wanted to share their story with you to encourage you. I want you guys to watch the overheads for Angel and Nicole's story.
In 2004, I was diagnosed with lupus SLE. I had went for a healing service at church. It was from the Australian minister that was there that specializes in healing. He stopped on me at the end and looked at me and he said, God has not forgotten you. I literally walk into the doctor's for my orthopedic doctor. He pulls up my x-rays. You should not be walking. And I just look at him and say, we serve a big God. Emotionally, I went through a lot because my husband got caught up on the same personal demons he was fighting with alcoholism and issues. And he just ended up abandoning my children and I. I was mourning the loss of the love of my life. We've been together for 21 years, married for 10 years. The cars I had kept breaking down, so I'd have to take the bus to try to get my son to preschool. Then we'd get another car and something would happen. There was a time when we didn't have food, my kids and I was just broken. And there was a couple in our church that came over and gave boxes of food for us and prayed for us. And that was what I needed to just remember that I'm not alone and not let the enemy rob me and lie to me and tell me that I was alone. We were driving one day and he was just looking out the window and I asked him what was going on. And he said, Mom, I wish that we can have a car that just doesn't break down on us and so we don't have to walk and so you don't have to cry. And we said a prayer where he asked Jesus, Dear Jesus, can you please provide my mom and me with a car that is good and doesn't break down? And at the end he said, and God, it'd be really nice if it could be a Mustang.
We're going through a lot of stuff. I was in and out of the house, doing whatever I want. I drank a lot. I partied a lot. I was never home. One day I just felt like I was, no, God, I can't do this no more. I was in the bathroom praying and asking God, you know, if you can't help me, then help my wife. You know, she needs a good running car, not a used car, a brand new car. One day she tasked me to go to Price is Right.
And I ended up getting called up to the front.
I was like, I couldn't believe it. My heart just dropped.
I won $2,500 on my game that I played and brand new Mustang.
I asked her, is this real? And right there and then I heard the Holy Spirit say, you prayed for this.
When he saw me win that day, something broke in his spirit that he needed.
Told, if God can do this for my wife, what more can you do if I just man up? I started calling the rehab. I went in there and it just restored my life being in there. And God moved a mountain.
And he is now not only being the man of God that we've needed and wanted and prayed for our home, he's volunteering at church once again. He is a mentor at his facility where he graduated from. And he works hard every day. You know, for people that have small children, learn from them. He had faith when he prayed that prayer, and now his little mustard seed faith is like a mountain, no matter what it takes. And I'm grateful, and I'm grateful for the rock, and I hope that God's proud of me, and that I give him all the glory and all the credit, because without him, we truly are nothing.
Amen. In case you were wondering, that's why we have Kleenex under all the seats here at The Rock. That's that right there. You just totally wrecked us all. But we love you guys so much. Thank you for sharing your story with us. We appreciate you guys and love you guys. The best, by the way, is yet to come in your lives. God's going to do great things with you. Today, let me sum up what we've learned. No suffering is wasted. So I respond with rejoicing. because God is working in me. I think somebody needs to say that with me today. No suffering is wasted, so I respond with rejoicing because God is working in me. Come on, say that with me. No suffering is wasted, so I respond with rejoicing because God is working in me. Somebody shout it out today. No suffering is wasted, so I respond with rejoicing because God is working in me. Somebody shout a praise to the Lord today if you got something from the Word of God. Hallelujah!
Woo. Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.